Psalm 91. I'm going to read the whole psalm. We're going to look at the first two verses here as we continue into trying to get an understanding of this psalm. We have come to several conclusions. One that is universally accepted, and I was reading a Jewish commentary on this psalm last week, so this isn't a person who professes Christ as his Messiah. And even they agree that verses 14 through 16, God is speaking. So, verses 14 through 16, God is speaking. And then we worked backwards last time and came to an understanding that the you here in these verses is Christ. It is the Messiah, and it is the Messiah ultimately as the perfect human saying in verse 2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. So let's begin reading here, Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. As I mentioned before, whenever we come to a section of Scripture, we need to be careful that we don't immediately read the Scripture as if we are the subject of the passage. Many years ago, when I was very young in the Lord, I remember being taught that the Bible was God's love letter to me. And in a sense, that's true, isn't it? This is God's love being expressed to us. But what I walked away, and what many people walk away from that is that if this is a love letter to me, then I'm in everything. And of course, that's not true. Christ is in everything, but I am not in everything. When I was 4 or 5 years old in the Lord, I heard a missionary candidate say about his calling into missions. He said that he received his calling into missions when he was reading through Genesis. And he read the phrase when God told Abraham to go back to Bethel. And he read the passage and kind of gripped his heart, evidently. And he went and looked on a map and he found a Bethel, Alaska. And he came to the conclusion, the persuasion, that that's where he ought to go to be a missionary. And Bethel, Alaska, I looked it up today. In the 2020 census, and this would have been probably in the mid-90s, 2020 census, their population was 6,325. They already had two New Testament churches in the city, and they had five or six missionaries that were there trying to plant churches because they had read the passage to Abraham, go back to Bethel. Now, I'm not degrading people who are into that trap because it just shows an immaturity, but it's something that we all have a tendency to do. When we read a passage, we think the passage is about who? It's about us. And so many people have even memorized all of Psalm 91 without having any understanding that this psalm is primarily and firstly talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of whom these passages came to a completion in its fullness. Secondarily, it is true for us. Why? We are in Christ. And so we receive the benefits of the passage. But we can't receive the benefits of the passage until firstly we understand and interpret the passage properly. If we interpret it properly, it gives us great confidence in our Savior. And giving confidence in the Savior and God's promises to Him, yes, yes, lets us know that those promises can have a yes, yes in our own life. We saw, first of all, here in this psalm that verse 1 is a general truth. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And then our Lord Himself saying, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. And then from verse 3 on, we see the reasons why He is saying that the Lord is His refuge and His fortress. When we see the benefits that come from dwelling in the shelter of the Most High and abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. What do these first two verses communicate to us? Well, first of all, let's investigate some wording here. You have in verse 1, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. The word dwells or abides is the word that is translated most often to sit. We could paraphrase that, in other words, to take a seat. And of course, we know our Lord. Where is He right now? He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So it is He who sits in the shelter. The word shelter here refers to a secret place or a hiding place. Most often in our Old Testament is translated secrecy or in hiding. And what is going on here is you have this understanding, and the understanding is built upon that physical tabernacle. He who sits in the hiding place or the secret place of the Most High will abide. And that word abide is different from the word abide before it. This word abide means to spend the night or to take lodging. So here we have, and this kind of makes sense, right? You're taking lodging in the shadow of the Almighty. And so if we were to paraphrase this, we would paraphrase it this way. He who sits in the secret of the Most High will lodge or spend the night in the shadow of the Almighty. And that's the easy part of the passage. The hard part of the passage, for me at least, is trying to understand the poetic language And what do these things symbolize? So when we think about sitting, we immediately could take and go all the way back to the introduction of the first five books of the Psalms. Psalm 1, where it says that the blessed man does not sit where? In the seat of scoffers. The word sit there is the same word as translated here. It's the same Hebrew word. And in Psalm 1, he is sitting in the seat of the scoffer. And here, in contrary to this, this blessed man is sitting in the hiding place or the secret place of the Most High. And so you have those two contrasts just right off the bat for our understanding. But I think probably the best psalm that helps us to understand what he's referring to here is in Psalm 32. Go back to Psalm 32. And we'll begin reading here in verse 6. This is a psalm of David. He is asking forgiveness. The blessed man here, verse 1, is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. In verse 6, building upon his confession of his transgressions to the Lord, he says, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. There's our Hebrew word. You preserve me from what? Trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. So when we're thinking about this sitting in the hiding place of the Most High, we're talking about sitting in a place where God protects us from all the troubles of this life. And of course, you have the imagery of the Holy of Holies, and you got the Ark of the Covenant, you got the seat there, you got all this imagery that's going on. But what the writer of this psalm is referring to is just this protection that the Lord is communicating. That if you would not sit in the seat of scoffers, but that you would sit in the hiding place of the Most High, then you would be preserved from trouble. That's exactly what this psalm is detailing, isn't it? You got pestilence and trouble and trials, and you got angels protecting and all of this that is going on. Then you got the second half of that verse when it says that we will lodge under the shadow of the Almighty. And of course, you got Almighty paralleling to Most High. And really, to help us out with this, let's turn to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 25. And what we're going to see here again is this idea of safety. Isaiah chapter 25 in verse 4. It says, for you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress. Now note this. A refuge from the what? A shade from the heat. A shade from the heat. And of course, that's the imagery, right? How do you get a shadow? You got something blocking the what? You got something blocking the light or blocking the sun. The sun is what brings forth heat on the day. Think of Jonah. He's out there in the desert. okay, and he's up there and he gets hot, okay, and God causes a gourd to come up and it overshadows him and gives him some shade and he's relieved. This is the imagery of what God does for us. He is a refuge. He is a refuge from the storm. And he is a shade from the heat. We're here in Isaiah. Go over to Isaiah chapter 32. Here he's speaking of this glorious future. He's talking about the Messiah. In verse 1, he says, "Behold, a king will reign righteously." Then he speaks of those who will rule under him. "And princes will rule justly." Verse 2, "Each will be like a refuge from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land." So as we go back to Psalm 91, and we're looking at this imagery, this poetic imagery here, and it says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, sitting in the secret place," or the hiding place, "of the Most High, will abide," or spend the night, or lodge, "in the shadow of the Almighty." Here is a passage that is giving us the expectation of protection. Protection not only from evil and evil people, but even the oppression, the heat of the day. And that's the kind of life that we live here under the sun. You look at Ecclesiastes, and you look at all the oppression. He says, "I've seen all the oppression that is under the sun." He looks at government and he says, "I've seen unrighteousness in government." Have you? He says he looks around and he sees vanity of vanities everywhere. And he feels this oppression that's coming on. And the Lord comes in like the abiding under the shadow of the Almighty to give us a measure of relief from our day, our Ecclesiastes day, and then a hiding place that wicked people don't see. And who don't they see? They don't see the Lord, because he's invisible, right? He's not seen with human eyes, but believers can see him because they know him. They can see his working in this life. And so since the passage, Psalm 91, is talking about the Messiah, this is what we can say. The Messiah knows from this verse that he is safe. And that he is safe from the things that will seek his death. The Messiah is safe, and he knows that he is safe even from the things that seek his death. And if you look down here, look at verse 5, you have terror, an arrow that flies by day. What's an arrow trying to do? If somebody shoots an arrow at you from the secret, what are they trying to do? They're trying to kill you. What does a pestilence try to do? We just had a COVID. They call it a pestilence. Why did they call it that? Because it kills people. It talked about enemies. 10,000 falling by his right side and 1,000 on his left. What do the enemies try to do? They're trying to kill you. And giving his angels charge over him to guard him, so that he wouldn't fight, strike his foot against a stone. How did Satan use that? He took him to the top of the temple. He said, "Throw yourself off." All right? What would happen naturally if you threw yourself off the highest place of the temple? You would what? You would die. Right? All of these things are trying to seek to kill Christ. Now, did that happen in his earthly ministry? Yes. Can you name me one? Oh, come on. Now, Freeman.
The time when he, I think this was the time when he was in Nazareth, they were trying to throw him over a cliff.
Yeah, after his message there in Bethlehem, right there, no, in Nazareth. In the synagogue. Okay, can you name me an earlier one?
Herod
tried to kill the babies, right? So here you have this promise, this general truth that is true. Okay. What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." Was he strengthened?
Yes.
He was strengthened. They even came into the garden to get him with swords, and he surrendered himself voluntarily. They put him on a cross. It looks like finally what? It looks like finally death is going to have its prey. Did it? No, because Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, death could not hold him. And folks, that's exactly what he says in verse 15, "I will rescue him and honor him, and with a long life I will satisfy him, and he will see my what? My salvation." And did the Lord see it?
Yes.
He did see it. And so did those apostles who saw him at his resurrection. So here you have a promise. Not a promise from things seeking your death. Not a promise from trouble. But protection and safety in the midst of trouble, just like Psalm 23 would say, "I prepared a table where? In the presence of my enemies." Now, folks, we tend to take this psalm, and when we understand it and then we apply it to ourselves, we tend to take the psalm as if no trouble. But you look down through here, you have all kinds of trouble. You have trouble coming in the day, things that you see. You have trouble coming to you in secret, things that you didn't anticipate. You take a believer, and he, a believer that I knew very well, and his name was Greg. Not this Greg, it was another Greg. And he felt like that he was getting bronchitis. He was getting a cold. He goes to the doctor. Doctor orders some x-rays and calls him back and said, "You need to go to the hospital." He had a tumor in his lungs. 4 months later, he's with the Lord. That's something that comes out of the night, right? But folks, death's not going to hold his body either. Amen?
Amen?
In other words, that body that's in that grave is going to see the Lord's salvation because he's in Christ. And our confidence that we will see God's salvation for our bodies is because Christ saw redemption for his body. Everybody see that? It gives us this great confidence of hope. And because of that, verse 1, the Messiah and us in the Messiah will say in verse 2, "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Of course, here you have the word refuge. The word refuge literally means a place of safety. So here he understands verse 1. The Messiah, he's safe. And he is safe from the things that will seek his death and to hold him. He understands that passage, and then he says to the Lord, Lord, you are my place of safety. And you are my fortress. This is referring to a mountain stronghold. And of course, you know, in David's day, they didn't have planes, right? They dropped bombs. But in David's day, if you really wanted to be in a greater measure of safety, you went up on a mountain or you built walls around your city that were very what? Very high. Because the height of the wall or the height of the mountain granted you greater safety. It's harder to attack people if you're having to go up a mountain to attack them. Think about Masada there in Israel, where the Jews exited Jerusalem and fled from 70 AD, and they had this city up there. And the Romans literally had to build a ramp to get up there, to get them. But it afforded them a measure of what? A measure of safety. God, the Messiah says, I'm going to say to God the Father, you are my place of safety, and you are my mountain stronghold, because God dwells on the literal mount. He is the most what? He's the most high. And so if you're sitting in the shadow of the Almighty and you are sitting in the secret of the Most High, you are at the highest place that you could be of safety. And because of that, Christ says to Yahweh, my refuge and my fortress, my what? My God, in whom I trust. The word trust here refers to a confidence. It refers to something that you place your security in. Trust for us is very difficult. If you say to yourself, trusting, that's easy. I would dare say that you're telling me that because your life is sunny and pleasant. It's when the arrow comes out of the night. It's when your circumstances turn haywire. It's what you anticipate didn't happen. It's when your walk becomes difficult. It's when your best laid plans fall to the ground. That's when you'll know the maturity of your trust. You know what you're going to find? That you don't trust as well as you think you do. The whole life of Jesus Christ our Lord was one trusting situation upon another. All the way to the place where he had to place his greatest trust. Where was that? It was at Calvary. He even had to trust when, as a man, he cried, my God, why have you what? He trusted. In other words, folks, Jesus Christ would be distinguished by his trust. In Matthew 27, verse 43, while Jesus Christ was on the cross, the religious leaders of that day said this to him, quoting from Psalm 22, "He trusted in God. He trusted in God that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him if he really is who he said he is." And when Jesus Christ heard that statement, he had to trust. To trust someone means that you are placing your security in them. In a sense, when a woman marries a man and she becomes her husband, she is saying on that day, "I am placing my trust and security in you." And every man knows how feeble that is. And when her husband fails her, and he will, she has to say, "I do have trust in you, but my ultimate trust is in Christ." She has to do like Peter says, like the ladies of old who trusted in God, being submissive to their husbands. Submission is an expression of trust. Everybody hear what I'm saying? Now, our ultimate trust is not in any human being, but is in God. But the God that we trust says to us to submit. And folks, here's what happens. And I'm making application to those who are in Christ. Because, brethren, we're not going to trust perfectly. That will come much later. But we should be growing in our what? In our trust. And here's what happens. When our circumstances become insecure, when things rock our soul, when our soul becomes unstable, we're shaken. It will reveal the maturity of your trust. Because this is how you know. When you're shaken because you fear. You fear what? If I'm like this brother that I mentioned this now with the Lord, and I go to the doctor, tells me to get x-rays, I go get an x-ray, I find out I have a terminal tumor in my lung. That shakes you. And you begin to what? You fear. And folks, when you begin to fear, you will learn where you're placing your security. If a storm comes, back when it Irene? Isabel. What was it? Isabel. The hurricane came through. And I went upstairs in my house, had my family downstairs, and went upstairs in my house, and I just walked and prayed. You know what I found out? I had a lot of fears about losing everything I owned. You ever have those fears? Losing your health. Losing a job. Losing a friend. Folks, our fears arrive so that we can come to place greater trust in the only one in whom we can be secure. Christ. He's our rock, is He not? Don't you love? He's the rock. He's the rock of Gibraltar. We all sing it because we're relatively trouble-free. Then the trouble comes. We forget all about it. The reason why many, many Christians today are fearful about our government is because that's where they're placing their security. Many people fear not having enough money to retire because they're placing their security in their what? In their money. Many people fear about losing things because they have a security in that thing. They have a memory associated with it. They have a picture. I mentioned my dad passing away yesterday, some 8 years ago. But folks, here's the greatest thing that shakes us. Is when we place our security in ourselves. Now when you're young and you're full of vigor, and as sure as I'm standing here today, young people, if the Lord allows you to live long enough, you'll be old. Like your mom and dad. And your kids will be looking at you like you look at them. You're just old. When we place our confidence in ourselves, the world says, believe in yourself. The Lord will shake us. Because He wants us to say, like our Lord said, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Our Lord was distinguished by His trust. Are we? Or do we fear the same things the world fears? Has our security in the same things that the world has? You ever had well-played plans and they didn't happen? I remember, many of you remember Jim and Velma Worsham. They were fantastic believers, and huge support. And I remember them saying, Jimmy telling me, he says, I can't wait till I retire because I'm just going to get a little home and we're just going to travel the country and enjoy ourselves. You know what happened when he retired? Him and Velma got sick. And they had to learn, instead of traveling the country, they had to learn to trust. Which is better? I won't let you answer that out loud. Folks, our Lord wants us to be able to say, in echoing our Lord, verse 2. And He wants us to say it with sincerity and persuasion. Because we know that he who abides in the shelter of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Let's pray.